Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I mean, it's a little bit like going to Discount Tire and ordering some donuts. Actually, it's not. This morning, I want to just say what a wonderful privilege it is to continue to be your pastors, and I want to say thank you for the many wonderful expressions of your love through the holidays and the way that you gave to us. You gave to our family in so many different ways, from Teddy Grahams, chocolate Teddy Grahams, let me be specific. Emma Forte made sure I got my Teddy Grahams fix, to one of you going out and buying my favorite hamburger helper. It told me you are listening to the sermons. And so, you know, I couldn't help but think about my favorite car. The BMW i8, it's in the new movie Mission Impossible, and just how much that car, just it epitomizes everything about my life and my vision, and I can see myself in that car this time next year. This morning, I want to start the new year in all seriousness by calling our church family to a week of prayer and fasting. Joel chapter 1 says, beginning in verse 14, to declare a holy fast, to call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. As your pastor, I see it as my responsibility to provide intentional times of calling us to the house of the Lord for the sole purpose of seeking him with all of our heart. This is a time, I believe, that Scripture requires of us, it asks of us. It's a time in which God does some needed purging in our life, and at the same time, it's a time that God fulfills some much-needed promises that we've been believing God for in our lives. Tonight, starting at 7 o'clock, I believe, with live music, our youth and our young adults will be praying here from 7 to 8 o'clock. Isn't that neat to be in a church where the youth and the young adults have their own evening, and they are going to be a part of those elders that have been called to the house of the Lord to pray? Then tomorrow night, the women will be here praying from 7 to 8 o'clock. On Tuesday, our prayer team, our altar workers, our intercessors will be a part of this night from 7 to 8 o'clock, and they'll be praying through the way that God uses them to build up and strengthen the congregation. With that thought in mind, I want to also pause for just a moment. I want to direct our attention to Pastor John Fowler and his wife, Mary. Didn't he do a wonderful job teaching the meat of God's Word and helping us differentiate the difference between self-life and spiritual life Wednesday night? Can we just put our hands together and appreciate that depth and that strength? Thank you, Pastor. I want to take this moment also to commission them, to release them, for you to see them as they stand to their feet. There's many of you that may have not met them yet, but they are retired pastors, and they have chosen this to be their church family in this season of their life. And so I'm releasing them to begin working as prayer team members in the altar. So when you're invited to the altars to pray, don't be surprised when they are standing there in faith, leading you to the thing that God desires and calls is best for you. So you'll be seeing them from this point on ministering in the altars. And I think this is a strategic time as we move into this weekend or this week of a sacred assembly. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a special adult prayer service. For 1 hour, we'll be here in the sanctuary, and we'll be praying in a lot of different ways. We'll be asking certain leaders in our church to read certain scriptures and to pray certain things that prepare us for what is going to happen this weekend, this next weekend, that is. On Thursday, our men in the church will gather, and as the priests of this house, they'll be praying from 7 to 8 o'clock. And then beginning Friday night at 7 o'clock, again on Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and then in both Sunday morning services, we are inviting guest speakers who each are gifted in their own way, who function in the body of Christ and who provide a certain kind of message that bring a certain kind of word that sharpens and shapes our lives. On Friday night, Jim Ryan, who pastors the 4,000-member church of Westover Hills Assembly of God in San Antonio, will be with us. And he is perhaps one of the strongest voices on leadership that I know. And we are bringing him here to strengthen the depth of our discipleship and our commitment. On Saturday morning, all of our leaders, or any of our leaders that would like to start leading, are invited to be here at 9 o'clock, because from 9 to 12, he's going to help ask and answer two questions. He's going to be asking us as leaders, are we leading from the past, the present, or the future tense? Because depending on where we're leading from, it's going to have a tremendous effect on our lives, from at home in our marriage to our lives with raising our children to at work with those that we work with to coming to church. It's key for us to lead from the right tense. And the second question he's going to ask of us and hopefully answer for us is, how deep is your leadership? How deep is your commitment? How deep and how wide is your dedication to the Lord? And is it enough in the times that we live in that many are calling the end of times? You know, we've just got this 1 year left, and so we've got to live it to our fullest. On Saturday night, we're bringing an apostolic prophetic voice by the name of Luke Holter, because we believe that God desires to unlock and make clear and bring with clarity the future that he has for each and for every one of us. And that on Sunday morning, one of the most dynamic evangelists will be here. His name is Scott Camp. He pastors a church called Fellowship of Joy in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and he's perhaps one of the great preachers of our time. And you'll not want to miss any one of these services, as each of the services will be conducive for times of staying in the altars, praying and being prayed for. So I just want to ask with a show of hands, who's in? Now I want to ask for another show of hands, who's going to cancel all those things in your life, like, you know, moving, having a job, raising your family and other commitments to be here in prayer? It's an important weekend, as it's designed to be a time of renewal and a time of revival. And believe it or not, that too is a part of my message this morning, because it helps to frame and it helps to filter what God, I believe, is saying to Dominion Church as a church family. And so with your reading glasses on or your large print Bibles out, let us turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. It says that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, and I want you to direct your attention to those words, solitary place. Because the King James Version refers to this as a desert place apart. The Greek meaning of this term, desert place apart, refers to a desolate place of uncertainty. It's a place where things come to naught. And so to put this particular passage of Scripture in context, what we see here is that after Jesus has heard that John the Baptist has been beheaded, the Lord withdraws to a place of uncertainty. He withdraws to a place where in the natural, it seems that things come to naught. Verse 13 continues by saying, "Hearing this, the crowds followed the Lord on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Now, Jesus replied, as Jesus often does, in ways that confound our natural wisdom, that obviously does not take into account the circumstances of which we find ourselves in. Here they are, they're in a remote place. It's a place, Scripture says, is a place of uncertainty. It's a place, a deserted place, a desolate place where things come to naught. It's here that he has led this group of people, and it's here that there's not enough food for everyone that is there. Scripture will tell us in just a moment that there are over 5,000 people in this place of uncertainty, in this place where things come to naught. So they come to the Lord and they tell him what is most obvious. How often do you come to the Lord in prayer and tell him that which is most obvious? And then he tells you something that goes against the grain of your circumstances, but it says those things in your life that you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. That's where the Lord is. He is committed to telling and to teaching us the things we need to hear and not necessarily telling us the things that we want to hear. And so in verse 16, in the middle of all this, he says, "Hey, this mega church, this mega crowd does not need to leave this remote and desolate place of uncertainty, this place where things come to naught. You give them something to eat." And they replied and said, "Lord, I don't know if you've looked around and noticed, but we don't have much. And we're in a place that has less than we do. We're in an uncertain place. The only thing that we are certain of is that this is where you go for things to come to naught. Things don't come to fruition here. Prayers aren't answered here. My dream is not fulfilled here. and now you're taking an offering? All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Isn't that just like the Lord? To lead you to a place like that. Isn't it just like life to find yourself in a place like that? And in that place, begin to seek the Lord like you've never sought before. You're poor, and the place you're in is more poor than you are. You're down to 5 loaves of bread. And whether that bread comes from Papa's or Vic and Anthony's, and it's good bread, it's 5 loaves of bread. And you have no butter, but you have 2 fish. A man can go a long way on a loaf of bread. But the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. And that's why God invented butter. See, they need something they don't have. He's about to be the butter in their bread. And yet it's here that he takes an offering in this place of uncertainty. And he says, here's your word. Here's where I am in your life. Bring me what you have. He doesn't ask for what they don't have. He doesn't ask them to do something they can't do. He asks something they can do. And he asks from them what they do have. All they have is enough for themselves. And yet they've been charged with the responsibility to feed all of these people. And so verse 19 says that he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now I remember as a little kid hearing this story for the first time. I remember going into Sunday school, and I remember the teacher telling us to sit down on the floor. And I remember her punching out these little figures and telling the story, and each one of them taking their place on a board called a flannel graph board. I was mesmerized when she punched out Jesus and the bread and the fish and the disciples. And then she punched out the crowd. And in my mind, I always kind of was stuck, and it was just a little crowd of about 5 or 10 people, because that was all that was in the picture of the flannel graph story. And yet, friends, get the feel here, get the fix here of Jesus saying, okay, everybody, it's a time to come to me. It's a come to Jesus meeting. 5,000 people came to Jesus, sought him out. And there in front of the disciples, he teaches us the lesson, and he taught them the lesson that all you need is already in your house. That all you need is in what you have. And the question is whether or not you'll give him what you have, what he asks for. He's not clueless. It's not like he was shocked when they said, hey, all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He knew what he was asking for. He was asking for something they had not let go of. He was asking for what they had placed their trust in. He was asking them to believe him for something they did not see, but something he was and would be in their lives. This week will ask many things of us. And this week, I'm not only calling us to a time of prayer and fasting, but I'm calling us to a time of believing God for leftovers. If you were to put a title on this message in this part of the sermon thus far, we'll see if it changes before the end, I would call the title of this sermon, Leftovers. Leftovers here do not represent some second-class food, although some food is best served cold. There's nothing like eating pizza the first time, unless, of course, you stick it in the refrigerator and let it sit overnight and eat it for breakfast the second time. There's not anything like doing that with fried chicken either. You think a gumbo tastes good the first day? Wait till the third or fourth day, when those leftovers have been able to mingle and bring out things you didn't know was there before. God is a God of leftovers. God desires for us to see and to understand that leftovers here represents that everyone has sought out an audience with God. And in that audience with God, they experience something in someone they didn't have before that experience. Leftover represents divine moments in the presence of God when everyone is able to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that when everything is said and done, there is still some left over for the poor and for those who are still strangers in the body of Christ. That's what leftovers represents in God's word. It was that which was symbolic of that which was left for strangers, those who had not yet eaten, those who were poor. Christ was teaching that you, as the 5,000, have come and you have tasted not just of bread and fish, but you have tasted of me. You have experienced something in my presence that you would be able to taste and experience nowhere else. You have eaten and now you are satisfied. And yet, I don't just come for those that are here, but there are still those out there who are strangers to the gospel. There are still those who have not tasted and seen that my presence is good. So now the leftovers are designed to remind you that we can't sit here and get comfortable, but that we have to rise up and be compelled to go into the highways and the byways and to take this wonderful gospel of leftovers to strangers and to those who are poor. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we can't help but see that the Lord, in His own way, as the pastor of that church, He led His church into a time of seeking Him. He led them into a desolate place of uncertainty. He knew that He needed to interrupt their schedule, their routine. He needed to interrupt their being comfortable, because there was something else and there was something more in life. And it would be this sacred assembly, this seeking of Him, that He would use to reveal His presence and to reveal His power in a way that they had never experienced before. I'm convinced of this one thing after 25 years of full-time ministry. I'm convinced that each of us that are here this morning, in some way, in some shape and form, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And yet with that tasting and yet with that seeing, we are still hungry. We still walk through seasons in our life where we arrive at places that are uncertain, and we arrive at places where things come to naught. We're still in need of more experience in the presence of the Lord, and that is why we are here this morning, because we are hungry and we are thirsty for something that we've not yet tasted and seen as good. That's why we come back week after week after week, because we are still in the journey of seeking out the Lord. Now, what's interesting this morning is that there is a person in this story. You don't see him in this particular passage of Scripture, but you'll see him in this particular season of Christ. His name is Herod Antipas, and he's a wonderful case study for you and for me when we revisit that sinful part of our life that Christ is trying to get to. See, there are some things in our lives that the Lord knows. They're just not right. There's some attitudes and some appetites that are just not right. There's some behaviors. There's some other things that we seek first. And so maybe in this season, while we are in this season that we should be rejoicing and calling a new year, maybe we're still trapped in the addictions and the affections and the problems and the afflictions of the last year. And so the Lord is still leading us. There's four things that God uses. Today I'm going to call them voices. There are four things that God wants you to be aware of, because through these ways and through these voices, God is trying to lead you back to Him. God is trying to bring you to a place that you experience Him and see Him and know Him in a way you've never seen and known Him before. See, it was Herod Antipas who had just beheaded John the Baptist. This is why the Lord withdrew to this place of uncertainty. It was Herod Antipas who was the son of Herod the Great. He was the governor of the fourth part of the kingdom from 4 BC to AD 39. Now, as a ruler, he was deceptive. He was selfish. He was very ambitious, and he loved luxury. Kind of sounds like the self life, as Pastor John taught us Wednesday night. See, all of us have some of that self life in us. All of us have some of that Herod within us. All of us rule over a part of our life. And God is talking to that part of your life today. The part where you still seek to reign. You still seek to rule. You still try to control. You still try to fix. This is that part of you that leaves you hungry, that leaves you thirsty, that leaves you seeking. And so at the first part of this year, I think God is leading Dominion Church to a place of uncertainty so that God can speak to the Herod, the self-life in each one of our lives. The Bible says that this man, Herod Antipas, was guilty of what the Bible calls as a gross sin. His gross sin was that he had eloped with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother, Philip I. See, he had divorced his own wife and sent her back to her father. In biblical times, this was scandalous. This was considered a gross sin. Herod is a picture of what happens in our life when you and I start listening to the voice of temptation. Times of prayer and fasting, they call us and they carry us back to hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. So the Lord uses four voices to call us back. The first voice we're going to look at is the voice of the prophet. John the Baptist, who just had been beheaded, was that voice in the life of Herod Antipas. This morning, I am that Gregorio voice, Greg the Pentecostal voice. I am speaking into your life as a prophet. Now, what happened in the life of Herod Antipas is that John the Baptist boldly warned him of his sin and told him to repent. Now, what John the Baptist knew was that the sin of a ruler would and could corrupt the entire land. That by virtue of the ruler's sin, it could make it easier for everybody else to sin, and that that would be what God would judge. Friend, don't kid yourself. God judges sin. Say that with me. God judges sin. In a day and age of Church America, when we're trying to remove that word from the equation, God is a holy God. He has not changed, and a holy God judges unholy sin. He judges the unholy sin in sinners. And like the movie, I see sinners. Look around. It doesn't take long to see fellow sinners. In fact, nudge about three people around you and said, "Hey, welcome to my world." I used to think coming to church, this is where you came to find those who had stopped sinning. Only to find out that when I got here, some of the sinners in this church have made the hall of shame. The hall of fame. They've taken sin to a whole new level. Yes, they've stopped drinking and smoking and chewing and dating girls that do. Yes, they've done that on the outside. But on the inside, now they've picked up the sin of murmuring and gossip and complaining and judging and criticizing, all in the name of prayer, of course. Their sin. And this is what the voice of the prophet dealt with in the life of Herod Antipas. And this is what the Word of God is in your life. It's the voice of the heavenly prophet. And he's saying to you this morning, sometimes I can't tell his voice from my mother's voice or from my wife's voice because they all sound the same. You need a voice in your life. You need the voice of God the prophet in your life. Now, he will use other people, but you need to hear the voice of God the prophet and his word saying to you, We're not as Christians supposed to find each other and become lukewarm and water down our convictions. We are to find each other and raise the standard of righteousness and be the bar of holiness in a world that's gone unholy. We are not to look at the world and find how close we can get to it to be comfortable. We are to come to the house of God and get comfortable with being uncomfortable. We are to come to the house of God and each time we're here, seek the Lord with spirit and truth and say, "Lord, show me, speak to me. Let me hear the voice of the prophet say, this is not the way, don't go there." Now, ironically, instead of listening to John the Baptist and obeying God's word, Herod had him arrested and had him thrown into prison. Now, ironically, on the flip side, it was his wife Herodias who was the one that held the grudge against John the Baptist, the prophet. She had come up with this plot to have him killed. She had devised a plan to take her teenage daughter and have her teenager dance before Herod. See, what she knew about her husband was that he was a fleshly, very lustful man, and that he would be moved by his half-daughter's sensuous charm as she danced. And he knew, and she knew him and knew that when he was pleased, he would promise her anything. And so the plot worked. She had her daughter dance at his birthday feast. And there his flesh was moved. And there in that moment, he promised the daughter anything. And looking at her mother, she said to her stepfather, "I would like John the Baptist's head on a platter. I would like the voice of the prophet on the platter." From this, we learn how God will send us a prophetic voice. And that voice will boldly warn us of our sin and call us back to a life of obedience. We must be careful not to try to silence that voice by throwing it into the prison of our own greed, comfort, deceit, and sinfulness. That's the first voice, the voice of the prophet. I want to digress for just a moment before I talk about the voice of conscience. For 25 years, I've had the wonderful privilege of being in pastoral ministry. And for 25 years, I have watched something that is consistent with day becoming night and night becoming day. Breathe in, breathe out. What is consistent that I see is that we're different when we've not been in God's Word and God's Word has not been in us. We're different when we don't listen to that prophetic voice of the Lord inside of us. When we're listening, we have a different energy. We have a different involvement level. We kind of sit closer to the front. This is not a shot at those who are sitting in the back. Unless, of course, it is. No, many of our team has to sit in the back, and many of our parents with young children do. But I'm not talking about sitting in the back of a building. I'm talking about sitting in the back of God's things. Whereas before we were really involved and really active and wanted to be a part of the church and we gave financially to it, we gave of our time and we gave physically, slowly those things begin to change and slowly we back up and we back away. And as we back up and back away, I've found that people then begin to find fault with their John the Baptist, Greg the Pentecostal. They begin to find fault with the leadership. They begin to find fault with the church. And then, after a period of time, like John the Baptist, they cut ties. They cut the head of the voice of the prophet in their life. I know people change churches. I know that. I know that many times it becomes a natural part of God's growth in your life to change churches. Can I have an amen? That's not what I'm addressing here. What I'm addressing and only addressing is the process that takes place when we begin to silence the voice of the prophet in our life. This next week, God wants to meet with you. He wants to invite each and every one of you to the altar, and he wants to say, "Hey, I want to show you what I can do with your loaves and fishes. I want to reveal myself to you. But before you can see me, you're going to have to take a good, hard look at you and see what I've been seeing. And you're going to have to let go of what's in your hand. You're going to have to let go of that self-life, that Herod in you. You've got some deceit going on. You've got some greed going on. You've got some ambition going on. You've got a critical spirit going on. You've got some jealousy. You got some gross sin going on in your life." Well, hasn't the message been wonderful so far? Would you just give me a round of applause? Thank you, Pastor. I love it when you get right up in my grill and you talk to me. And I'll just stand right now and tell you I'm one of those gross sinners. So on the count of three, everybody stand. Who's a gross sinner? One. Two. Let us go on to the voice of conscience. Scripture records that when Herod began to hear about the miraculous works of the Lord, he was sure that it was John the Baptist having come back from the dead. His conscience really began to trouble him, and so he sought out his friends, he sought out his wife, but he could not get peace. Nothing could console him. History tells us that the voice of conscience is very powerful. And I want to pause and tell you that the voice of conscience is a powerful voice, and it can be the voice of God to those who listen to it. Webster says that conscience is the faculty of recognizing the difference between right and wrong with regard to one's own behavior. Now, another prophet by the name of Isaiah started talking to us about times like these, and he called them the end times. And he said, woe to those who in the end times begin to call evil good and good evil. Friend, that's why you can't go to anyone but the Lord for your personal convictions. Because you can always find someone who will use their convictions to condemn you, and you can always find someone who will use their convictions to comfort you and to console you, make you feel okay. I've started telling the people around me, hey, let what God calls us to be ask more from ourselves than we even ask of ourselves. You know, as believers, the Bible says that we can tithe 10%. That's what the Lord's word asks of us as believers, to practice a giving of our life, a practice of dying to our self-life, that we are to give 10% of our finances to the Lord. But it doesn't say you have to stop there. I lost all but about four of our crowd. Welcome back, everybody. Instead of listening to the voice of conscience, Herod decides to try and kill Jesus just as he tried to kill John the Baptist. Luke 13 and 31 says that some Pharisees went to the Lord and they warned him. Now, I bet these Pharisees were in on the plot to kill Jesus. But they warned the Lord and said, hey, look, Herod's trying to kill you. Now, listen to the Lord's response when Herod goes after him. The Lord says in Luke 13 and verse 32, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Now, how about that for a word from the Lord? This next weekend, you come down and one of the speakers stops and says, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I'll reach my goal. Now, what do you do with that? Well, what we find is, in the original Greek, that the word for fox here is feminine, meaning Jesus was probably saying, go tell that vixen, your wife Herodias, who's the real power behind your seat and throne of deceit, selfishness, and lies, you go tell her, I will not be stopped. What I started, I will finish. Now, from all of this, we learn that the voice of conscience is something that God truly uses. It's that voice that God uses to caution us to turn back before it's too late. We must be careful not, to ignore it. Excuse me, somebody's calling me. Ignore. Anybody have that on your phone too? Who's got an ignore button? Raise your phone and repeat after me, I promise. Ignore. Conscience. God uses it to call you. To call you on the carpet. Because nobody knows you like he knows you. And he'll call you on the carpet. He'll call you on the carpet for things you won't call yourself on. And he'll say, ling, ling, ling. Ling, ling, ling. And we'll look at it. And we have one of two choices. The green button, which says answer. Or the red button, which says ignore. Ignore it long enough, and you'll stop hearing it. The voice of conscience. I'm finishing now. I'm nearing the airport. There is some fog, so give me a few moments to circle the airport a few times before I land. So we've looked at two voices. Does anybody remember the first voice? The voice of the prophet. Thank you. Does anybody remember the second voice? The voice of conscience. And now, the voice of Jesus himself. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23 and verse 6. It's here that we see that Herod finally gets to meet Jesus. We're going to look at what happens when he finally gets to meet Jesus. This is a frightening point in your spiritual life when you meet with Jesus and God gives you the silent treatment. And that's what happens to Herod. Luke chapter 23 says in verse 6, When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was first exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracles that were done by Jesus. Then he questioned the Lord with many words. But notice here what Scripture says. The Lord answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. There's that terminology again. Set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back again to Pilate. Here what you find is Herod Antipas having silenced the voice of God in his life. Here's what we learn. From this we learn that continued disobedience hardens our heart. And it leads us away from a living God, and it silences the voice of God. Kid not yourself. Jesus, the Lord, God himself, is merciful. And he will speak to you, and he will call to you, and he will convict you over and over and over again. He will use the voice of the prophet. He will use the voice of conscience. And he'll use his very voice to call you back to him. But it seems as if even that has term limits on it. It seems like after a period of time, when the Lord has been dealing with you about something that he knows is in your heart, maybe you've managed to hide it from everyone else, but not from him. There's time limits on it that after a while he's like, okay, you won't listen to me about this. You know what's right, but you're choosing to do what's wrong. Then you can have it. I'll give it to you. I'm going to stop speaking about this in your life. It should terrify us with a holy fear that there could come places in our life and times in our life when God has spoken to us about a specific sin in our life. It should terrify us that there eventually comes a place where God's like, okay, I'm going to turn you over to your choices because I love you. And I guess you're going to have to feel the weight of this choice without my mercy in order to come back to me to taste and experience my mercy. See, the American church in this 21st century has almost been taught that you can come to God any old way you want to and stay that way for as long as you want to. But that's not the character of God, and that's not what his word says. And he will use his own voice to compel us to come back to him. But I'm telling you, Scripture teaches us here that over a period of time, continued disobedience leads to a hardened heart. And a hardened heart then turns away from a living God, and it silences the voice of God. I think we'd all be wise to listen and learn from this passage of Scripture found in Hebrews 7. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. And for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter into my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Pastor John talked to us Wednesday night about how God has given to each and to every one of us a certain kind of rest, his rest in this lifetime, that we can enter into as we walk according to the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. It's there in the Spirit that we find life as God has for us. And yet what we learn in Scripture is, if you refuse to listen to God and the voice he has and the desire in his heart that he wants for your life long enough, our heart will grow cold and it will grow hard to the point that we will turn away in our heart from a living God. We can still be in church and be turning away from the heart of a living God, and in doing so, silence the voice of God. I recall one man in the Old Testament by the name of David who sinned grossly, had committed an affair, had the woman's husband killed, finally heard the voice of the prophet. It took the voice of the prophet to waken him up. He had done all these things to cover his gross sin, and still it was uncovered in the eyes of God. And God sends the voice of the prophet to wake him up. And in that moment when he was woken up, he ran to the altar of God and he said, "Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not from your presence. Create in me a clean heart and a pure heart, and renew the joy of my salvation." Where is that cry in you? What is going to have to happen? Will this be the time in your life when finally that prophetic voice of God, it awakens you? This is that week in your life that you have a chance to run to the altar and cry out and say, "Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, over all the things in this world, the one thing I cannot live without is your voice and your presence. Don't take it from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Three ways, three voices we've looked at that God uses to call us into a sacred assembly with Him, into a time of prayer and fasting, into a time of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and experiencing what only He can do in our life, is the voice of number one, the prophet. Number two, the voice of conscience. Number three, the voice of, and finally, the voice of history. Herod should have known he couldn't get away with his sin. History records that he would eventually lose everything, his power and his prestige. That eventually the armies of his own being and he ruled over would go on to be defeated by the Arabs. That he would continue to appeal to be made a king by the urging of his wife, but he would eventually be refused one final time by Emperor Caligula. And that eventually he would be banished to France and then to Spain, where he would die. This man that chose to disregard and not to listen to these four voices and these four ways that God tries to lead us out of our self-life into our spirit life, he is now remembered as a weak ruler whose only concern was his own pleasure and position. He's remembered as one who served only himself and not others, and he has the dubious honor. Herod Antipas has the honor of being the man who killed the greatest prophet that God ever sent to proclaim God's word. Sad, isn't it? What becomes of us when we listen to the wrong voices? When we listen to the voice of self, when we listen to the voice of temptation, and we refuse to listen to the voice of the prophet, the voice of conscience, the voice of the Lord, and the voice of history. Now, what was the Lord's response to the news that John the Baptist had been murdered? You just read about it. He led those believers into a sacred assembly. He led those who would listen and those who would obey into a place of uncertainty, into a desolate place where things in the natural come to naught. It was there that he would choose that place to reveal his power and his presence to 5,000 people with leftovers. I want to ask you to now stand to your feet. I believe this is a time for us to hear and to obey the voice of the prophet, the voice of conscience, the voice of the Lord, and the voice of history. I believe God is desiring to lead us out of a land that steals, kills, and destroys. You know what that land looks like in your life, and you know what that ruler lives like. That Herod Antipas in you that rules over the fourth part of you. You know that ultimately ends in killing, stealing, and destroying the life that God has for you. This morning, God is trying to lead you out of that into the life He has reserved for you with leftovers. And so I tell you this morning, as I call us to this time of prayer and fasting, this week of getting uncomfortable, I remind you that table of 5,000, your table is now ready. Won't you come? I mean, won't you even use this moment to break the norm? The norm of me counting 1, 2, 3, or 3, 2, 1. Break the norm of waiting to ask you to bow your hearts and to bow your heads and to close your eyes. Won't you take just this moment to take a step of faith from where you're standing and say, you know what, Lord? By this step, I'm going to signify that I'm going to use this week to start seeking after you in the part of my life that's not surrendered. Won't you just take this moment? Won't you just take this moment? Won't you just fill this altar? You see, when you come down here, it's a type of a place of uncertainty because you know your need. You just don't know how God is going to meet that need. This is the place where you bring the things in your life that seem to be coming to naught. This is the place where you surrender and begin to seek Him and say, you know what, Lord, you can have my life your way. God, forgive me. There's still time and there's still room. We will jam this altar until we're down the aisles. But I just feel that we need to make a regular habit of coming to the front of this building. That we need to make a regular habit of just lifting our hands and lifting our lives and saying, Lord, we just surrender our self-life, our sinful life to you. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm coming into the new year holding on to the old me and yet expecting something new. Oh, God, forgive me for the old me. Oh, God, I cry out, create in me a clean heart. I can't forgive myself. How can I expect you to? So, God, create in me a clean heart. We've purposely not asked the praise team to come back because we don't want to depend on music to drive us. We want to depend on your desperation, your desperate hunger to touch God and to experience Him in a way that you've never experienced Him before. We've wanted that to be your hunger. Just take that step and say, Lord, enough of my old man.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.